Look, I believe today that we, even in faith, live in bondage. Under lies of the enemy that he has set out for us, lies that he has trapped our families in, lies that he has tried to put over your mindsets and over the freedom that you have in Christ. I'm going to tell you this now. The enemy will want you to feel like that once you find Jesus or that you get right with Jesus, that you need to take some more steps in Christ's direction before you're worthy. But Jesus stepped into your mess so that he could just take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And so today, we're going to take on a topic that may make some mad. It may stir up the enemy. Matter of fact, we actually invite that attack because I think it's time the church declares war on the things the enemy is doing to the minds of people. And so when I say that, say this, buckle up. We're going to fight rejection today. I believe in our society, rejection is at the core of a lot of people's heart and soul. I believe it is in our families. It is in our homes. You do not have to step outside the walls of your house to be rejected anymore. Many people sitting in this room or watching online right now, if you're able to watch online, are feeling wounds that were created either by family members, by parents, by workplaces, by spouses, by children, things that have been said to you and done to you that have driven you back and pulled you out of God's design for your life. The enemy has robbed happiness and he's robbed confidence. You know, it's time that the church gets confident again in what they believe. It's time that we get confident in who we believe. I mean, if God is for us, can somebody finish that? Can you just shout it out? If God is for us, what's it say? Who can be against us? So you don't like me? Okay, God does, and that's all. That's it. You don't like how we look? You don't like how we dress? You don't like how we sound? You don't like where we've been? Hey, the King of Kings does, and that's all that matters. Yet we have put our confidence in the opinions and the minds of others. How many of you, close your eyes, nobody look around. Let's make this a personal moment. How many of you in this moment would be honest and say you have experienced some type of rejection, deep hurt caused at the hands and the words of others at some point in your life? Would you slip your hand up? All right, many of you. Okay, how many of you would say I've experienced deep disappointment, hurt, and rejection by people that I trusted? What about people that you loved? People that you care deeply for. How many of you say, okay, and you know what? The lights are bright, but I can say this. Look at me. Almost every hand went up. Almost everyone. Those of you that haven't received that kind of rejection, I don't want to bust your bubble, and I don't want to make you upset, but rejection is coming your way. You cannot live the Christian life and not experience rejection at some point. You cannot be a follower of Christ and not experience rejection at some point. You say, well, I just don't believe that. Then you don't know the Bible. And I'm not telling you that to make you feel bad. I'm just saying, get in a small group and get to know God's word. Because the Bible says they will hate you because they hate him. They will persecute you because they did not like him. And so today, I think inappropriate, if we're going to start a series, and God's laid a series, we're not going to get through this today. There's no way. And whenever he allows it to be finished, we'll finish it. We're not going to try to be scripted. We're not going to try to get to a certain point. We're just going to jump onto the Holy Spirit, saddle up, and let's ride that horse as far as he wants to trot today. And the thing that I want you to understand is that you and I are not alone when it comes to feeling rejection. And I believe one of the greatest passages on rejection is Isaiah 53. So we're going to start there. Can we do that? Would you grab your Bibles? Would you go to Isaiah 53 real quick? Can we dive in to God's word and just some of the things that it says about Jesus? It says this, and I have an echo down here. I don't know if y'all hear that. Do y'all hear that echo? I'm pretty loud, okay? They're multitasking. Travis up there, Joe's out of town today, so they're doing a lot of work up there, and we appreciate those guys. But here it is. It says in verse 3, he was despised and what? Rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. That's talking about Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew what it was like to love someone and get rejection in return. He knew what it was like to give. Have you ever had that feeling like, I've gave my life for you. How could you do this to me? I've done everything. How could you do this back? How could you say that to me? Have you ever had your kids be disrespectful when you've been working your tail off trying to provide for them and then they reject that in your heart? What's it do? It just shatters. And you know what Jesus says? He says, hey, child. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Me too. I know what it's like to care. By the way, write it down. You can't care without getting hurt. You say, well, you shouldn't get hurt. Well, you're talking about heaven. There'll come a day you can care all you want to and not have to worry about what happens to you. But in this lifetime, on this planet, if you care, you will get hurt. If you love others, you will feel rejection. And let's keep reading. It says this, we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. You know what it says? Ooh, he's got emotional issues. We don't want anything to do with it. Are you catching the verse here? He was despised and rejected, a man acquainted with grief, and we didn't want anything to do with it. Write it down. Please put this in your note. Make it a proclamation of your life. Make it a preamble to the way you're going to live. You will never turn your back on anyone in need. You will never turn your back on anyone in pain. You will never label someone annoying because they're hurting beyond your capabilities of healing. And a lot of times when somebody's pain is deeper than we know how to heal, we quit. We give up on the person and we turn away from them. And Jesus was broken. And even the 11 that he chose, the 12 that he chose to walk closest to him in this life, turned their backs on him because they did not know how to handle what he was going through when he was falsely accused, falsely tried. Look at this. It keeps going. It says, yet it was our weakness he carried. Or please write this in your notes. Never be ashamed. Never be ashamed to help carry someone's burden. Never be ashamed to stand with somebody in darkness. I'm going to tell you this now, and I'll say it to the day I die. There were people that ran into our lives when everybody else was running out. And for the rest of my life, I'll never forget what God did through them into our lives. When Satan was declaring victory, they heard God declaring resurrection. And instead of sealing it up in a tomb, they started sharing what God was going to do. I'll never forget those things. May we be the people that when everything is falling apart in this world, when our nation is at a brink, when hatred is stirring in our streets, may we be the people that are not ashamed to stand with those that the enemy is trying to trap in shame. Man, we need some warriors of Christ that say, hey, I'm in this with you. You say, well, what about what people think of me? We're going to talk about that today. Well, what about what they say? I'm going to tell you this now. Their voice will not have a place in the throne room of God when God is handing out rewards. They will not be able to say, but God, I did more than him, because God is not going to base what he does for you on what somebody else thinks he should do. God's going to base what he does for you and me and our lives based on his desire for us. And I'm going to tell you this now, God desires you deeply. God desires your happiness. I'll never even make it through the prelude. Here we go, let's go. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a judgment, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have wandered away. We have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. You know what the Bible's saying there? Is he knew everything about the people doing it to him and he didn't say a word about what they did. All right, can you get this? A lot of times we think we're justified to tell everybody else's business because they did something to us. But when Jesus went to pay for our sins, he kept his mouth shut. Not because he was trying to hide the pain he was in. No, he screamed in pain. He cried out in pain. He cried out in heartbreak. But when it came to knowing what he knew about you, he kept his mouth shut because he was more interested in getting it off of you than throwing it back on. And most of us, somebody hurts us, and guess what we do? We get diarrhea of the mouth, and we tell everything that that person's ever done to us. We say, well, I know your sin. Hey, I know somebody that knows your sin that doesn't want to talk about it with anybody because he knows your purpose and he cares about your purpose more than he cares about your sins today. There's a savior, there's a healer. And when he stood before the judges and could have told everybody what the judges themselves had done, he kept his mouth shut because he wanted that judge to have a chance at his grace. Isn't that, I mean, I don't know about you, but that gets me a little bit excited. God knows, you ever had somebody say, well, I know what they've done. Hey, you know what? So do we. But it doesn't matter. I know what Jesus did, and it's way better than what they did. And what Jesus did will cover what you did. What Jesus did will cover what I've done. By his wounds, we are what? Healed. Anybody had that healing of your spiritual nature today? I mean, we're not talking about, hey, I got a boo-boo, somebody kiss it, make it better. We're talking about, I got a stain on my soul that Jesus has a shout for, that he can wash it right out. I'm just telling you now, if Jesus can come in and cleanse your stains, then you should be able to say praise Jesus out of your mouth at some point of your life. You should be able to get a little bit excited about God at some point of your life. You should want the world to know that he's a good God at some point of your life. Somebody's got to get a little bit happy in the place today saying, hey, I know who I am, but thank God he's kept his mouth shut about me, but he's opened his mouth about grace. And today, because of Jesus, I can say I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm clean before God today. Anybody else in the place like that today? Yeah, there should be more of us. And we shouldn't have to pause and say, applause, applause, applause. There should be a shout ready to testify. Some of you should be ready to preach right now. You know, some of you should be ready to take the stage. Some of you should be ready to tap somebody on the shoulder and say, can you step aside? Because the Holy Spirit just got a little bit happy in me. Take you to a Vols game, you'll get happy. Take you to church, you act like you had a funeral. You say, well, that's not nice. You didn't like me before you came, if you don't like me now. You know? One thing I've learned in this season is when we take the stage, it's not about saying something that makes you feel good. It's not about saying something that makes you feel right. It's just about saying something about Jesus who will make you good and make you right. And so in here, look at this. It keeps going. It says, unjustly condemned, verse 8, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendant, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. He did not deserve any of that. But then it goes on, look at this, but there's God's but showing up. I love it. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Can I tell you this now? When God raised you from sin to life through Jesus Christ, you should have offspring of that resurrection. There should be people that inherit the gospel of God because God implanted the gospel in you. You say, what's the gospel? It's simple. One word. Ready? Write it down. Jesus. What Jesus can do, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is willing to do, what Jesus sees in you, what Jesus wants to resurrect in you, what Jesus has stood against on your behalf, what Jesus declares over your life today, what Jesus has to say about your eternal state, what Jesus has to say about what he believes you are able to accomplish. It's all about Jesus. And today, without Jesus, we are nothing. But because of Jesus, it's all because of Jesus we're alive today. But some of you are dead still with breath in your lungs. I'll tell you this, please write it down in your notes. You'll never truly live until you let his spirit set your spirit free. You're never alive until your spirit comes into his spirit and you allow his spirit to take control. Some of the greatest moments of my life have not been on this stage, have not been in this building, have not been in it. It's been the moments that I know that God showed up or that God came through or God did something or God said something through somebody that raised another life. Some of the greatest sights I see sitting in this room are those of you that used to be so bound by addiction, but now you're sitting here praising Jesus. By being able to see my wife and still call her my wife. Yeah, take that, slap in the face, Satan. She's still mine. She belongs to Jesus Christ. You tried to take her. You tried to make me mess this up, but you're not good enough to take away what God has planned. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, verse number 11, he will be satisfied, and because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels and he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. In your notes, just write, thank you, Jesus. But you know what? When I read that, when God laid that on my heart the other day, I realized something. that our freedom did not come without rejection. That our hope did not come without rejection. Some of you are carrying what your third grade teacher said to you. You still feel dumb because somebody said you were. And some of you today are carrying these labels. And matter of fact, you won't even go get a career that you could actually be proud of and excited about because you've been told you can't do it. You know, Bree walked in today talking about Marvel with me and Dennis before service. And she was telling me she's going to be a junior. And we just started speaking how brilliant she is and how she's going to be a person of business. She said she wants to meet Loki from the Marvel series. If you know anything, if you're a nerd like us, me and Bree represent. You know Loki's the bad guy, but she loves him as an actor. And, you know, she said, you know, maybe you could arrange. And I said, he doesn't really answer my phone calls. You know, if I call Marvel, they have a special answering machine that my call goes to that nobody checks the messages, you know. But you know what I'm not going to tell her? I'm not going to tell her it's impossible. And I said, hey, you get out there and you become something and they'll come calling you, sweetie. They'll pick up the phone and dial for you. You say, why are you putting hopeless dreams into her? Why do we declare anything hopeless when we have a Savior that loves us like we have? And we look at people and we say, well, you know, you're 38 years old, you're 90 years old, you're 70 years old, and your best days of your life are over. No, the best days of your lives are the days you surrender to Jesus. It doesn't matter how old you are. If today's the day you let God have control, and today's the day you just live through His Spirit, this will be the best day of your life. And the greatest things that you've ever done are going to be happening on the days that you just trusted Jesus. And you may have been rejected yesterday, and you may have spent your whole life in a way that you wish you hadn't spent, but there is breath in your life. Lungs today, meaning that there's a possibility today that God can do something right here, right now, that breaks through and changes everything for you. And so whether you're old or young, whether you're black or white, it does not matter where you've been or who you are. What matters is what Christ so wants to do for you today. At some point, you're going to have to overcome this rejection complex. You know what rejection leads to? Entitlement. If you believe people owe you something. Well, my daddy was like this when I was growing up, and so therefore I deserve. Hey, can I tell you this? I can't apologize for your dad. I wish I could. I can't apologize for your mom. I wish I could. I can't apologize for what your husband did. I wish I could. I can only apologize for myself. I do apologize for what I did to you, but I will tell you this now. There is a God in heaven that does not want the rejections of your life to become the objection that you have to what He has designed for your life to be. And most people say, I can't because I would, but. And their but is attached to something that has happened. Their why is attached to something that has hurt. So today, our text is actually going to be in John chapter 7. That's why I told you we will never make it. John 7 is so good that I want you to read the whole thing. But today, we're not going to have that chance. Remember, verse number 3 says he was rejected, right? But Jesus wasn't just rejected in a spiritual sense on the cross. He was rejected his entire human life. No matter what he did, it wasn't right. When he hung out at the temple as a 12-year-old boy, his parents came and their first thing was a reprimand. You know, no matter what he said, there was somebody to come against it. He could heal somebody and they would condemn him as demon-possessed. He could preach a gospel message of salvation and they would tell him that he hated people. He hated religious leaders, no matter what he did. Have you ever had that day? Anybody ever felt like no matter what you did, it was wrong? How many of you been there? All right, good deal. Ready? I got an antidote. Get over yourself and get into Jesus. I've been there. Okay, I'm just going to say that. No matter what you did, it goes wrong. You get stuck in the mud. Your deals fall through. Your plans, they don't pan out. I mean, anybody else have a planner that you look at and you're like, I wanted to, but it just never happened? Anybody? Do you call that yesterday? You know, like all these things you're going to get done. How many of you are ready for some spring cleaning in your house? Right? How many of you are ready that when those words were spoken, you'd already planned vacation? You're leaving. All right? You're gone. Hey, you get hit in a golf course. You're doing something. I want us to dissect the 5 different areas that Jesus was rejected in John chapter number 7. You ready? Verse number 1. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judah where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. What a start. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles." Listen to this statement. You can't become famous if you hide like this. Isn't that a sad statement? Go do a sign. Go do a wonder. Go, hey, show pony, get on the track. Hey, show dog, hold your head up, put your chest out, and act like a show dog. You know, I've heard it said, if you can't be a man, act like a man. No, if you can't be a man, lean on the man. Let it make you the man that you're supposed to be. But don't sit there and try to do this on your own. You can't do it. And they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, you're never going to be a big dog unless you get out there where people can see you. Look at what the Bible says. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his, underline it, brothers didn't believe in him. The rejection of his family. Verse number 10, jump down there. In verse number 10, it says, but after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. There was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowd. Some argued he's a good man, but others said he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. But no one, here it is, had the courage to speak favorably about him in public, for they were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. Number two, he was rejected by people who were beginning to believe. He was rejecting by the people that he had done things for, that he had given his life to. How many of you have ever been there? Have you ever been there, rejected by your family, rejected by the people you've given your heart to? Look at verse number 14. Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? Hey, let me take every excuse away from anybody in here who feels like they're undereducated. You say, well, I don't have a college degree. Neither did Jesus, but he still changed the world. Well, I don't speak well. I have a stuttering problem. I have all these things. Moses would have said the same thing, but he still led the people out of Egypt. Hey, you may be sitting here and saying, hey, I'm handicapped or I'm disabled. Hey, I know what it's like to have a handicapped son, and I know what it's like to see others look at him and avoid him because of what they deem a handicap in him. But I also look at him and see the brilliance and the uniqueness that he has, and I know that Jesus has something great for that kid to do. And no matter what anybody says, he's going to raise up and do something one day. Matter of fact, he already is. And I look at that and I realize that we live in a world that says, if you can become it, then you can be it. And God says, I'll make you what you can't become, and I'll make you what you could never be on your own. How can he teach when he's never been trained? That's who God is. And you say, well, I just don't. Would you stop? The problem is you want to make the sentence about you. Change the subject of your sentence. Stop saying what you are able and not able to do and start saying, but God is able to do the things that we trust him with. He was rejected by the majority. Look at this, verse 16. My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or either merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeyed it. In fact, you were trying to kill me. And the crowd replied, you're demon-possessed. Matter of fact, they said it this way. You're demon-possessed. You're terrible. Who's even trying to kill you? You know what they're doing? They're mocking the threat on his life. Some of you are battled by drugs every time you turn around. Even clean, they still find a way to show up in your life. Some of you are haunted by what comes on your TV. I'm in a season of my life where my eating is out of control. I mean, just out of control. Anybody else ever been there? You know what? That's not godly. And we can sit there and say, well, I need to do something about it. What if we started surrendering and saying, okay, God, you can do this. But I'm going to guarantee you, this is what's going to happen. When you start trying to do what's right, the people that are unwilling to get right will start telling you that everything you're doing is wrong. And they'll start second guessing everything that you actually have a problem with. How many of you have ever had your fears diminished and belittled? Anybody ever said, hey, I know this person has no goodwill towards me, and had somebody say, oh, you're just reading into things? How many of you have had that? That's what they did to Jesus. And in verse 1, it said he tried to avoid the area because the Jews and the Jewish leaders were plotting to kill him. And then they look at him and they're like, who's trying to kill you? Oh, you just over-exaggerator. You're just too much. Or you're an overthinker. Hey, can I tell you this now? Satan will use any line in the English language or any language of the world to try to keep you from being what God wants you to be and to blind you to the dangers that are around you. Hey, let me just break the news to you. You do have an enemy that wants to kill you. He doesn't just want to hurt you. He wants you dead. He wants the air out of your lungs and the life out of your body. You say that's extreme. It's the truth. John 10 tells us the enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't show up to play with you. He shows up to destroy you. And when you say, hey, something doesn't feel right, you're probably right. And you say, well, what do? You just lean into Jesus and you trust that God is a protector. My kids got rear-ended with my wife in a car this week, and I was showing somebody property, and they were telling us the bear traps were laid up here, so I'm already worried. So I can get this call. Panic initially set in. Go home. Somebody get rear-ended. You're worried. You show up, and kids are both happy, and wife's standing there looking beautiful and hot in the parking lot, and you're wanting to put her in the car before somebody else tries to, and all these things, and then you realize the car's messed up, but the family's not. I mean, are you with me? He said, well, he should have been paying attention. God was. Oh, that man plowed right into the back of that car, but God was in the car, and God surrounded the car, and God had his hedge around my family. You say, you've lost your mind. No, you've lost yours if you don't believe that. Yeah, or if you haven't lost it yet, you're in the process of losing it because the fear that is in the world is real. I hear people say, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Please go read that in context. Hey, please read what they're actually talking about, because it's not saying that you'll never be afraid. If God knew that you would never be afraid or have no need to be afraid, he wouldn't have said over 365 times, don't be afraid, and he wouldn't have given 365 promises to those 365 times. Please write this down. Fear is oftentimes the warning light that something's off in your life spiritually. Fear normally creeps in when there's an awareness. I'm gonna be honest with you. If you come face to face with a rattlesnake, you better get scared. It's the people that aren't scared that get bit. Did you catch it? Hey, we should be aware of what the enemy could do to us today. You say he's powerless. Yeah, but we empower him. God stripped him of his authority. Yeah, but we give him place in our lives. The Bible says don't even open the door to the enemy. None of this is in my notes. My notes are over there. I forgot them on my thing. The reality is this. Get this. I know somebody needs it because it's got to be the Holy Spirit. It hadn't even entered my mind when contemplating this sermon. Listen to me. The enemy is real today. And you say, oh, I'm so afraid. No. The antidote to fear is a proper focus on Jesus. A proper placement of identity in Jesus. And a belief in the authority of Christ. He's saying, okay, I realize this is all around me, but I also know who's here. How many of you got a champion living in your heart today? How many of you got Jesus living in your life today? And if not, we invite you to. Church, are you getting this? He's rejected by his family. He's rejected by those that had seen the works and experienced the works. Now he's rejected by the belief system. We already know, let's hit this one quick. He was rejected by the religious leaders. I mean, go back. You can see it in the beginning. You can see it in the end. Will you read verse 24 out loud with me? Ready? You ready? You got it for me, Casey? Let's go. 1, 2, 3, go. Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Let's back up and let's read why he said that. The crowd said, you're possessed. Nobody's trying to kill you. Jesus replied, verse 21, I did one miracle on the Sabbath and you were amazed. but you work on the Sabbath too. When you obey the law of Moses' circumcision, actually this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so not to break the law of Moses. He's saying you're so caught up in your religious practices that most of you realize that in order to be identified as clean as a Jew, you have to be circumcised as a male. It's an identity thing. You say, don't talk about circumcision. No, when the Bible's talking circumcision, there is a parallel between who they were and a parallel to what Christ makes us. And the Bible says that we have had a spiritual circumcision. You know what that means? It means that Jesus Christ came in and cut away the unclean and made us clean. And when it's talking about the Jews being circumcised, it was talking about them being set apart as a clean generation. It's not meaning that, and you say, well, what about circumcision, uncircumcision today? It's not a literal thing that God says that we have to do today to be right with God. It's a symbolic thing that says that Jesus will come in and cut away the thing. And here's what Jesus said. You're so caught up in your laws that if your baby is born and needs to be circumcised on the Sabbath, you do it because you're scared of not being right with God. And therefore, you're breaking the law of Moses to keep up with this tradition. It says the law, even the law, conflicts itself. And Jesus said, let's just put it this way. If you're hungry, you're going to get food. If your ox falls into the ditch, you're going to get it out. I mean, all these analogies of the Sabbath. And he says, but I did one thing, and I'm the worst because of it. I did one thing on the Sabbath. Even you do it. So he said, why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Here it is. Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. Oh, God, help me. How many people has the church or people that are religious, how many people have totally miss the purpose that God had for their lives because the spiritually mature, the spiritually right, condemned them, judged them according to what they did instead of according to what Jesus could do. Wade and I were having a conversation. How many pastors were called to pastor, right, Wade? Messed up, and because their churches condemned them, never again walked in the calling. Sad, isn't it? How many of you sitting under the sound of my voice right now, the enemy has such a hold on your past that it is keeping you from being able to be alive and free in Jesus right here in the present? He has so reminded you of everything that's been done to you or everything you have done that you don't even need people outside of you to reject you anymore. You do it yourself. You've condemned yourself. You've ruled yourself out and you said, no, bow your heads, close your eyes. Little quick invitation right here. How many of you say, yep, that's me? Slip your hand up. Come on, let's go. They're going, yeah, oh, wow. I really didn't expect that. Look at me. Listen to me. In Jesus' name, I bind that lie the enemy has spoken in your life. That deceitful condemnation that he has crept into your mind, that spirit of rejection that has leached onto you, that demon has no place in you anymore. And in Jesus' name, I plead with you to submit yourself, and that maybe right now you don't listen to the rest of the sermon and you just pray, hey, God, in Jesus' name, I remove the bond that the enemy has made with me through this action. You name the sin, through this words, you name what's been said. I break this bond, and in Jesus' name, I am accepting the freedom that you have given me in Christ. You say, well, that's phony. I thought the same thing until I started praying like that in the office at our house. Next thing you know, I am weeping and celebrating the moment that I really felt God come into my life and say, I have declared you free, so be free. Don't stay condemned any longer. God, if I'm the only one that's going to have fun today, I'm just going to keep having fun. Listen, the religious love their power and their position more than they love people. Man, we need to get, God help me. Men, ladies, listen to me. Boys, girls, students. We have put way too much stock in the names of our churches, way too much stock in what the church says about us, way too much stock in what a preacher preaches, way too much stock in what somebody else believes in us. It's time that the church just get back to the fact that Christ never met somebody who couldn't save. He never encountered somebody who couldn't heal. He never met a demon that he couldn't kick its butt. He never met anything that he couldn't devour. He never met a grave that could hold him down, and he'll never meet an earth that can keep his kingdom from coming. And in that same sense, he can deliver and free you. You do not have to live rejected any longer. There are preachers all over the world that need to be preaching again. There's Sunday school teachers that need to be teaching, small group leaders that need to be leading. There's people that have been condemned far too long by ideologies of the church that need to be set free, because when Jesus walked out of the grave, he didn't walk out of the grave for you to get trapped in a pew. He walked out of a grave so that you could walk out of one too. I think we got to get there. Oh, man. Y'all want me to grab my notes? We're getting a little real over here. Let me tell you how Jesus dealt with rejection in his life. Ready? Number one, he refused to perform. They stepped up and they said, let's go back to the beginning. Verses 4-9. They said, Jesus, you need to get out there. You're never going to get famous, hidden. You need to put on the show. How many of you ever had somebody tell you, grin and bear it? Heard that statement? It's a little old school. I don't know if we do that to our kids. Dust it off. Put some dirt in it. How many of you had that one? How many of you guys have ever heard a man say to you that men don't cry? You know? Don't show your emotions, Rich. Don't let them out. How many of you have ever heard this statement, fake it till you make it? You know what? That's lies. Please write every one of those statements down and please right beside it put, these are spoken by demons straight from the pit of hell. God never, ever has asked you to perform. Not a day in your life. And you know what Jesus said? I ain't going with you. You want me to go put on a show, but I ain't gonna do it. Did he still go? Yeah, but he didn't do it on their terms. And some of you are living not based on the terms of heaven. You're living based on the terms of man. Some of you, I mean, us, I've done it. I've lived most of my life this way. This message doesn't come from my knowledge. This message comes from the freedom that Christ has brought into my life out of 36 years of slavery to people's opinions. Finally, I have found that Galatians 2:20 is truly real. That the old me and everything that the world has thought about me was crucified with Christ. And now because of that death, I can live in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, but yet I live. Anybody else know the rest? It's not who. It's not I. It's Christ that lives in me. We're going to be a little loud and proud today. You ready? The I's got to go. Even in our meetings, I remember growing up as a kid in business meetings. We make a motion. Is there a second to the motion? Yeah. All in favor say aye. The I's have it. I hate that statement. The eyes have it. In other words, we have decided. Man, what if we just made one decision and that decision was to trust Jesus and then let God have all the other decisions? What would happen if we came into a realization that today many of us are missing out on what God wants for us because we are so bound by caring too much about what people think? Caring too much about what's being said around us or said behind our backs, said when we're not present. Listen, hey, eyes open. How many of you spend time during the day worrying about what somebody else thinks about you? Would you slip your hand up? Some of you won't raise your hand because you're worried what people think about you right now. Am I right? It's true. I mean, if I were to say, how many of you need Jesus? Some of you wouldn't stand even though your heart's screaming, I need him. You wouldn't do it because you're scared of what somebody else might do. I mean, I see it every time we give an invitation, whether it's the kids or adults alike. You'll say, hey, if God's speaking to your heart, stand. And the very first thing most people do is look around to see if somebody stands first. It's almost like they're waiting on the quarterback to say hut, and then they run the play. Am I right? You know who you are. I recognize me. I know who I am. And there are people that are going to show up in your life, and they're going to reject you unless you play by their rules. They're going to condemn you unless you do what they want you to do. And we have got to get back to the place that we are not going to perform for anybody. Instead, we were going to just allow Jesus to do what he wants to do. That's what Jesus still went. Jesus still taught. He just didn't do it because they wanted him to. Now, please write this in your notes. And I'm going to wait. I want your pens out and I want your notes out. I want you to text it to yourself. When we say stop performing, we are not saying become a jerk. Most people say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, you're a bully. That's all you are. You're a bully. You say, well, you're telling us not to care what they think. No, what I'm saying is don't make what they think become your Bible. Don't let what they say become the rules of which you live by. You should care about what other people are going through. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. My heart breaks when yours is broken. My wife can testify to this. I will weep over what you go through. I know I'm not the only one in the place. How many of you can feel the burdens of others? Anybody? Question is, what do we do about it? We can't fix it, but we can share the load, right? We can't heal it, but we can take it to the healer. We can't set them free, but Jesus can. You know what Jesus said? I refuse to put on a show. I refuse to become trapped by what they say. I refuse to let them be the ones that dictate my life. I refuse to make this about me. I mean, think about this. If somebody offered you fame today, would you take it? You'd be tempted. If somebody offered you all the benefits that came with it today, you'd be tempted. But I want you to write down several things. I think five, if I can remember these. Ready? Five things that performance can't do. Five things that performance does into our lives, what it makes you into. Number one, we find this in these verses 4-9. Read them with me here. Go back. Verse 6, Jesus replied, now is not the right time, but you can go anytime. You do you. You do you. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. Performing will do this. Please write it down. It'll make you a slave to the desires of others. It will make you a slave to what other people want to say in your life. I did write something down that I'm going to read you here. Their opinions, their self-ambitions, their selfishness becomes what rules who you are. Can I tell you this? People often want you to do something not because they want what's best for you. They want you to do something because of what's best for them. Anybody ever been used before? Anybody ever given their lives to a corporation only to find that corporation gave something, a promotion to somebody who looked better than the person who was actually qualified? They rewarded the person that did nothing. If we're a slave to the desires of others, they dictate what we say. They dictate who we are, and they only ask us to do what's convenient for them. How many times do we see in Jesus' life that somebody wanted healing or wanted a miracle so that they could have a sign? So that they could, if you're truly Jesus, then do this and we'll believe. How many times have you read that? Let's keep moving. Number two, you know what performance will do? It'll rob you of these things. Write it down. It'll rob you of your peace. It'll rob you of your happiness. It'll rob you of your freedom, your individuality. Let's be real right now, and let's not say why. But how many of you are doing something in your life that you absolutely hate to do, but the only reason you're doing it is because you're scared you'll make somebody mad if you don't? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Now, I see mostly teenagers, so I'm going to park right here for a second. You're supposed to obey. You're supposed to respect, and you're supposed to honor. All right, that row right there, raise their hand. This row up here, you ready? Listen, I remember what it's like to be 16 and not want any rules. We're not talking about what God has set up as the authority of your life. We're talking about when the person says, well, if I were you, I would quit my job. Yeah, if that person really meant it, they'd have quit theirs a long time ago. You know why they haven't quit their job? They got bills. I'll never forget when I was young, I was working at a travel agency, and back when those things were actually legitimate things. And now you can do it all on the internet, so I don't know if they even really exist anymore, but I remember this employee being so mad at the boss, and she'd come in and she'd complain, but everything she complained about, I was upset about too. You know, you ever been there? Where you're like, well, they're right. It isn't right that somebody else comes in and gets paid $10 more an hour than you. I agree with that. That's wrong. Well, it isn't right that that person gets more breaks than we do. You're right. And then it went from her telling me and enforcing all these things that were bad to this statement. If I was you, I'd go tell him. I would go tell the boss. How many of you have ever had a person like that in your life? How many of you were like me? You were young, naive, and stupid enough to do it. I remember I walked into his office and I said, you know what? I just don't think it's right. There's some things that I've been out here talking to Libby about and I don't think it's right. And I just need to talk to you. He said, shut the door and sit down. It's like all my confidence went out the door when that voice, shut the door and sit down. He said, are you willing to lose your job over what she's saying out there? Are you willing? Because right now I could fire you and you'd be done. I mean, I'm going to paraphrase. This was like 16, 17, 20 years ago, all right? Man, I feel old being able to say something was 20 years ago, but I'm there. He looked at me and he said, don't you ever be the guinea pig for what somebody else is not willing to do. It will cost you. He said, right now I could fire you and she keeps her job. He said, or you could trust me and I have plans for you that are different than what I just gave to that other person. 2 weeks later, he gave me a promotion, a pay raise, and a cut of the profits of that company. In my mind, in the moment, I was sitting there being influenced by the person who was bitter that didn't want to do something and take charge of their own life. Libby showed up an hour late to every day of her job. She stayed out an extra 30 minutes of her lunch break. 2 weeks later, she was fired and I was promoted. Don't you dare become the guinea pig for what Satan wants to do in this world. Don't you live your life because somebody else is telling you to do what they're not willing to do themselves. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. Never serve the Lord because somebody told you to. Never serve the Lord because you want to be like somebody else. Never serve the Lord because you want to be something. I see it all the time. People posting that they want to be on praise teams or they want to be in leadership and they want to be in position and they don't understand why they're not getting it. And I'm going to tell you this now. It's because you're addicted to what people think, and God knows that if you get that position, you will die in it. You'll be a Jewish leader standing on the wrong side of the cross, where God wants you standing free because of the cross. Are you following me? Are you with me? There are things in life that don't make sense, and there are times in life that it doesn't work out, but when you become someone who performs for other people, you give them the rule of your life, and they will use you. And I'll just be honest with you, when they're done with you, they will move on, and they will forget all about you. They'll never think, they don't go to bed thinking about you at night. They go to bed thinking about themselves. Please write this statement down. People will constantly be coming and going in your life. They will constantly be a revolving door of friendships, of relationships, even with your own families. And that's hard. And if you make that the center of your life, it will be devastating to you. Matter of fact, I wrote this statement. If you make your life about pleasing the crowd, you will be lost when the crowd leaves. And they will leave you or get distracted by things in their own lives. And you'll take it personal. Can I just say this? There would have been a day that I had to stay in the church, and while it is doubling and tripling in size, okay, I would have looked at the empty seats and saw those empties more than the people that are actually in them. And in my heart, I would have said, the people that matter, that's what counts. But in my mind, I would have asked, what's wrong with me? You ever been there? In my heart, I would say, let's pour into Tammy because Tammy is here. But in my mind, I would say, where are they? Did I hurt them? Did I do something wrong? You ever sent a text message, didn't get an immediate reply, and for the next hour, you're trying to figure out what you did? All right. That laughter, that's called confession. You know? And the truth is that they were changing the tire on the side of the road for an hour. And they were trying, here's the crazy thing. While you were trying to figure out what you did to them, they're sitting there asking God what they did wrong that their tire blew out. And now we're trapped in this cycle of, if so-and-so doesn't like me, I can't do this. And I'm going to tell you this now, even the people that liked Jesus didn't stand by Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. But God never left him. And the moment that God did leave was the moment that Jesus paid the debt for everything. And you know what that moment did? That moment erased any moment that you and I would ever exist that God would remove himself. God had to do it to him. Get this, because you mattered so much to God that he didn't want to do it to you. Isn't that something? He turned his back on his own son because, Andre, you mattered so much that he never wanted to leave your side. You're saying Jesus didn't matter? No, he just knew Jesus could take it, and you and I couldn't. I mean, can you imagine? With as evil as some of the things that we have done, what we represent, just us in this room and those that are listening online, just the evil that we have done in our lives, can you imagine what 1 second without God's presence in our lives could have could created for us? Could you imagine if God were to remove his angels and remove his hedge of protection, what the demons of hell would do to you right now? You say, well, how do I know? Psalm 22. The moment that God turned his back on Jesus, the Bible says that the demons of hell gnawed on his body. You say, I don't believe that. I'm going to tell you this now. You're missing out on just how much God loves you. You say, well, that's metaphoric. No, it's not. It's literal. We were watching a movie last night. What was it, Jordan? Oh, Titanic. How could I ever forget? God. Jordan was working. All right, Jordan was working. I got it. Let me... There's a moment when the ship goes down that all you hear is the screams of the people in the water. Every time, I've seen that movie so many times, every time it gets to that scene, I even looked at Jordan and said last night, can you imagine what hell sounds like? Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. 1,700 people went into the water in the Titanic. 2,000 were on the boat and just a screaming of agony. And the Bible says, There's no break. You say you're watching a movie? My heart's broken today over loved ones that are on their way to hell, and it should be the same for you. And if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in performing for the people that do not care about us that we'll forget about the people that God has called us to care about. I promise you this right now, my family would have never gone through what they've been through in the past year of their life had I simply not cared about what everybody else had to say and just simply cared about Jesus. And so you know what? I can't change what has happened in the past, but buddy, we can dig in right here and we can say from this moment forward, I ain't putting on a show for anybody. We're not going to act. We're not going to play. We're not going to preach something hoping that it makes you feel good. We're not going to do those things because I am not going to be a slave any longer to the opinions of man. I want to live in the fulfillment and the freedom that's created through Christ. And you can too. And that's a beautiful thing. Are you good? Everybody good? Gosh, I'm so fat. I can't breathe. My wife said I'm not supposed to say that I'm fat. I'm fluffy. I'm poofy. I came to Thanksgiving dinner. Everybody probably thought I was a jerk because I didn't get up and talk to anybody. It's because the moment I sat down, I split my pants. Jordan was all this social little butterfly, and I'm just sitting there holding Canaan. People are like, let me hold her. You can walk around. Mm-mm. Nope. Shouldn't care what people think. I don't care what they think. I don't want to give them something to think about, you know? Number two, it robs you of who you were made to be. You know what Jesus said? I'm going to be who my Father sent me to be. Hey, can I tell you this? Guys, listen to me. Stop trying to be the dad that you didn't have. Or stop trying to be the dad that somebody else is. And just be dad. Moms, listen to me. Stop trying to be what you see on TV. Stop trying to see what you see on Facebook and trying to say, well, they got the perfect life. No, they don't. Satan is the father of lies. And social media is his playhouse. All right? It's not that it's bad to have social media, it's just bad to believe in it. Somebody's smiling all the time in their pictures. I've been in the office with them on the other side of the door, and I know that that picture is fake. Are you there? Well, they look like they have it all together. Stop looking at what somebody else is and trying to become it, and just be unique. Just be who you've been made to be. I mean, just enjoy the gift of today and the moment of now and be what God wants you to be now. There's somebody that wants to hug you today, but while you're watching the person that won't even talk to you, you're missing out on the one that's looking up to you. There's somebody that's hanging on every word you say, but while you're trying to impress somebody else, you're speaking things that is destroying them. You're saying, well, they shouldn't be looking at me. They are. It's true. Jerry, it's right. They shouldn't be trying to base their lives on who we are. But they do, don't they? They watch. And that's why what I have done was so devastating. And that's why I've surrendered my life to Christ again and repented and turned away and determined that that's never going to happen again. And if it's not going to happen again, it's because we're going to be in Jesus this time instead of trying to be what we think you want us to be. So if somebody says you should be this and you should be that, you need to just simply say, what has God said to be today? I mean, Garrett's a plumber or owns a plumbing business. I don't know how he wants that said. Wade is one of the most skilled builders, handyman, whatever. I mean, dude, I told him the other day in my basement, I fully mean it. He's a genius. I mean, he blows my mind. But what? How good would Wade be if while he was building something, I was standing there telling him how to do it? You know, I can't build. I can assist in the building. Just letting you know, I can't build. I can vision it. I can't make it happen. You know, I have great artistic mind. I mean, I draw pictures in my mind that are beautiful. Put them on paper, they're nothing. It is not a Picasso. It is a wad up and throw away. All right, now here's the thing. Sometimes it's good to behold what somebody can do instead of trying to become what they are. And I think we have a lot of people in our world today that are just trying to, I want a faith like so-and-so. No, have your own. There's enough of God to go around to where you can have a satisfying dose for yourself. Well, I want to sing like so-and-so. No, just sing your heart out. I wish that I could be on a team. What if the team doesn't exist because you're not being what you're called to be? Well, I just want to be a part of something. What if you are the one that's going to create the part? I mean, it's like this. Our cars would be worthless without the wheels, and the wheels would be worthless without the motor, and the motor would be worthless without the fuel or the battery. It wouldn't work if there wasn't somebody else out there working on what they're good at. General Motors doesn't come in and build every single part. They just put it together. Are you following this? The Bible says that we are a body that's fitly joined together. And when each one does its what? Part, when it does its function, it works. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do this for you. All right, I'm going to give you a couple more. We're going to be done. Performance will keep you distracted from the power of God that is alive in you through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we completely forget what God's capable of, don't we? Not only will it keep you distracted from the power of God that's alive in you in the Holy Spirit, it will keep you distracted from the work that God wants to do through your life. I wrote a statement. Some of us are trying to perform for God instead of letting God have control of our lives. Please get this next part. Ready? Stop trying so hard to do a work for the Lord and just surrender and allow God to do a work for you and through you. Some of you right now are trying to please God through what you do. And you think that if you could do enough and sacrifice enough, if you could put enough hours into the church, you could put enough hours in to your community service, and then God's going to be pleased with you. And the truth is God wants to do something through you. God wants to do it. and he's not able to do it because you keep trying to do for him. You say, well, we're supposed to serve the Lord so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. No, here it is. Ready? You're supposed to surrender to God and obey God, and God will do the rest. You say, okay, God, I'm gonna give my life to you, and I'm gonna obey your word. I'm just gonna live under the authority that your word tells me to live under, and watch what God can do through you. But some of us are saying, God, look at what I've done. You know what the Bible even says? This is a tragic verse, that some will even stand there and say, I testified in your name, and here, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because the works are what mattered, when Jesus should have been what mattered. And they thought what they did made them right, instead of the one who made them right. Are you following this today? Many of you think that if you just worship right and throw your hands up right, or if you just give right, or you just be right, or you just speak right, or you just act right, then God's gonna be pleased. Please grab this. God was so pleased with you that he refused to let you go. He was pleased with you before you took your first breath. He was pleased with you when you were the imagination in his mind. God has never had a moment of your life that he is not pleased with what you were created to be and who you are. There may be times that God has been disappointed by what we've chose to do, but God has never looked at Kenny and said, I can't use that guy. He's never looked at Kenny and said, well, when Kenny's ready to talk, we'll talk. He's never looked at me, he's never looked at you, and he's never said, if you could be, then I will. He looked at us, and then when Eve was corrupted and Adam corrupted with her, God looked at them and said, I've got to do something. And he killed an animal, and he clothed them to cover their shame, and then he kept them in their purpose. Let me tell you this right now. There is nothing you can do to change God's mind about you today. He loves you deeply. He's going to pursue you fully. Many of us are sitting in there saying, what can I do for God? Instead of saying, okay, God, do what you want to do through me. Lastly, performance will make you obligated to things that don't matter. Have you ever watched the behind the scenes of a concert? You know how many people get out there, no matter what genre of music, and they jam it. Then they leave the stage and have to take a drug just so they can feel something. They have thousands of people chanting their names, and then they go take their lives because they feel alone. Are you with me, church? You know why? They felt no value in what they did. They found no meaning and no purpose because the performance, it doesn't last, and neither does the applause. I'll say this. 2 weeks before I confessed, the same people that told me 2 weeks before that I was the godliest person they ever met and they could see God all over my life are the same ones that will now tell you I should never preach again. 2 weeks. You know what changed their mind? I wasn't what they wanted me to be. Are you with me? I guarantee you right now we'd still be in two services, maybe three, in a packed out place had I never confessed. And I'm going to tell you this right. It meant more to me to get right with God and my wife than it meant for what you cared about me and what you thought about me and what this church was going to be because of me. And you say, well, it should have never happened. I'm not going to sit here and talk about the shoulda, coulda, wouldas. They rang in my head constantly. And I have to remind myself again and again and again who I am in Jesus Christ, because the enemy tries to remind me again and again and again who I was under his influence. Are you with me? I've said so many times in discouragement that the worst thing I ever did was tell the church, to which Garrett always gets onto me. I'm going to tell you this now in Jesus' name. I don't care who knows. I don't care where the story goes. Because the truth is, it always leads back to Jesus. And through him and what he did, there's great healing and there's great things. But the same people that said, you're the man, are the same one that said, kill him. Psalm 41, they acted like my friends just so that they could get information and went and told everybody else. Please write this. The ones you're performing for right now will be the same ones who turn on you if you ever mess up. You don't believe it? Look at Britney Spears. You say, oh, you shouldn't talk about something. Oh, they loved her. Paparazzi all over. Then she messed up. And guess what? All the people who loved her, she was the best singer and best performer in the world, hated her. Still in the same headline, still wrote the stories. You know what? She almost overdosed. She's been in rehab more times than not. What about Robin Williams, one of the funniest guys? Used to be in clean movies. It breaks my heart. I came in the other day, and the old Aladdin cartoon was on there, and I heard his voice as Genie. And I thought to myself, I would have never thought that that man was depressed. You know why? Because the same ones that use you today will be the same ones that crucify you tomorrow. The same ones shouting Hosanna as you come into the streets will be the same ones shouting crucify. Stop performing and let Christ have your life and watch what he can do. Because if you're not careful, you will get bound to things that are meaningless. And let's add one more. Ready? Performance will just exhaust you. It'll wear you out. You get tired at the end of the day. You ever had the day you spent with Jesus and you knew everything you did was for Jesus? And when you went to bed, you got excited to get up the next day? Anybody ever been there? Have you ever had the day that you went against Jesus the whole day? And at the end of the day, you're scared to death the alarm clock's going to go off again tomorrow. Are you there? Hey, performance is literally, it becomes the addiction of people who have experienced rejection. So I'm going to give you three things. We're out the door. Ready? Performance does not do these three things. It will never satisfy or fulfill your need to be loved. It'll never do it. Applause is rare and eventually stops. Number two, it'll never fulfill your need to belong. Matter of fact, can we look at 1 John real quick? 1 John 2:17, the world is fading away along with everything that people crave, their desires. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Performance. It'll never satisfy your need to be loved. It'll never fulfill your need to belong, and it will never make you happy. You'll nitpick yourself to death. You'll always be thinking about what you wish you could change. Performance amplifies the negativity of the enemy. Are you with me? When you're doing what you're doing and you're being what you're being because you want to do for somebody else or be for somebody else, every flaw you have in your life will be amplified. Every negative thought you have about yourself will ring louder because the enemy will use your performance to amplify the headlines against you. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are just, you're like bobbleheads today. I can tell it's there. Can we end with one statement? While it will never fulfill your need to be loved, it'll never satisfy your need to belong, and while it'll never make you happy, ready? Jesus will. Can I read just a few verses ahead in our text? As we close, will you go to John chapter number 7? Let's read verses 37 and 39. We'll come back to this text if God allows us. We'll finish this series if God allows us. But it says this, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted, anyone who is thirsty can come to me. Isn't that awesome? Anyone who needs fulfillment, anyone who needs to belong, anyone who needs to know they have a daddy that cares, anyone who needs to be fulfilled, you can come and you can believe and you can drink and you can be satisfied today. Why? I like this. Rivers of living water flow from his heart. You say, I'm just so tired, and I hate what this world has done to me. There's a God that says, come drink a drink that'll satisfy you. Yesterday, I was in the middle of a field, 46 acres out in the middle of Bybee, and I came across an old homestead. All that's left is the porta potty and this old hand-dug well. I'm not the adventurer when it comes to the outdoors, but the guy I was with looked into it, and I got that whole, like, placebo effect, you know? Like, somebody looks into it, it's got to be satisfying. I'm going to look into it, too. And all I saw was this really deep dugout well with a dead rabbit at the bottom. I know. You know what my first thought was? I wonder what he thought was in there. And I'm standing here, and I'm literally staring in this thing, and I did all the things that safety were taught not to do, Frida. Turned my back on the person, complete stranger, didn't know it. I let them wander on. They're like 20 acres away from me, and here I am just standing here thinking, and I forgot I was a real estate agent because I looked at this empty well with this dead rabbit, and I thought, how many people are going to go to church tomorrow thinking there's something there only to find out that they got trapped in something that had nothing for them? How many people are going to buy into the identities that everybody else wants them to be, and they're going to jump in thinking that there's water, there's something that's going to give them life, only to find that there's nothing there? How many are going to die in religion? How many are going to die condemned? How many are going to die without Jesus because they dug a man-made well and jumped into it only to find it was empty and it didn't have anything for them? And then it hit me, this verse, come drink. It hit me, Jesus sitting by the well with that Samaritan woman saying, hey, I've got something that will satisfy your thirst. And if you will drink of it, it will spring up into you a well of everlasting. It's not like this. She said, look, give me something to drink. Let me have it. And he said, hey, this is what I have. And it meant so much to her. She left the reason she came. She left her jars behind and ran away. I'm just going to tell you this now. Some of you have been hurting too long. Some of you have been bound too long. Some of us have been so beat up by Satan for far too long. We are down. We are out. We're trying to dive into wells that have nothing for us. We are thinking and believing that we are the mistake, or we are the reason they died, or the reason they left, and we are not. And God is standing here saying today, you are not rejected. You've been accepted. You are not hated. You are loved. You are not broken. I have healed you. You are not lost. I have found you. You are not dirty. I have cleaned you. Just come get a drink of what God has to give you. And you'll realize this. Ross, it don't matter what anybody else says about your ministry, Bo, just minister. It doesn't matter what the church tries to tell you need to be or what you need to look like. You don't need braces for God to use you. You don't need talent for God to use you. You just need Jesus. And you can have all of Jesus that you want to have. And if the Son has made you free, what are you, Wade? Free indeed. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I don't know what time it is. I don't care. You say, well, you're ruining my day. I hope I ruin your life. I hope this is the day you lay down your life and you take up what Jesus has for you. Sam, just play something. You've been rejected too long. And it's time. It's time for you to get resurrected. It's time for you to realize you don't have to be what you've been trying to be. You don't have to do what you've been trying to do. There's a God that loves you and desperately wants to meet you right here, right now. And if you have never opened your heart to let him take residence in right now, he wants to capture your heart, your soul. You say, how do I do it? You don't. You got to believe that Jesus has already done it. That he has taken the payment for your sins, nailed it to a cross, and rose again so that you could live. You say, well, I've always been told you got to go through this. No, here's what the Bible says. If you will confess with your mouth that he's the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's nothing in that verse that says that you have to become or do anything. Everything in that verse says that the work is finished. You just have to accept what God has done for you. Is there anybody in this place today that will step into their new life? If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never accepted who you are in Christ, then right now, will you just declare, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You can have control. You say, well, I don't know how to live a Christian life. He does. And he will walk you through it. He will surround you with people to help you. But the best step you can take is a step in his direction. Just simply saying, God, I accept your son. I give you my heart. Is there anybody here today that says, maybe the first time, or maybe you're doubting salvation. There is no doubt when Jesus secures it. If you're doubting, hey, is there anybody here that says, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life? Jesus, I give you my heart. If that is you, would you slip a hand up in the air just testifying, God, I give you my heart. Amen. Amen. Will somebody come pray right here? Hey, nobody should ever be at an altar alone. Will somebody get out of their seat and come be used by God right here? How many of you that raised your hand earlier saying I've experienced rejection are ready to lay that down? Anybody here say, I'm tired of being tired of the performance? Would you slip your hand up? I'm tired of worrying about what everybody says and what everybody thinks. Would you raise your hand high? I'm tired. And so God, with a hand lifted high, keep it up, with a hand lifted high, I elevate your status in my heart. I give you control. I surrender my life. And God, I will live my life caring about what you have to say and not what everybody else thinks. If that is you, would you just stand to your feet right where you're at? Would you just say, okay, I'm breaking this bond of rejection in my life. I'm breaking it. I'm not performing from this day forward. I'm going to take a stance to say, God, it is about you and you alone. I'm going to be found in you. Thank you for being found in me. I want to pray over you real quick and then we're going to close. Would everybody stand, join us? Again, I would normally, it's my desire. God, I pray that this demon of coronavirus will leave so that we can just stink and hold hands again and go to God's throne. Two, touching anything, asking in Jesus' name, it will be done. Two. So maybe right now, dads, you wrap your arms around your kids, your family. I'm going to ask my wife just to come stand with me. I know she's going to hate it, but she's going to do it anyway. If you're at home on a couch right now, or you're standing in an auditorium, wherever this is finding you, whatever God is speaking to you right now, can we just simply celebrate? Listen, isn't it amazing that when God already knows your needs, you can just go to him and saying, okay, God, thank you. You already had the answer before I had the question. And you already had the provision before I had the need. And so God, help us to accept your truth. Help us to accept your life for us and accept your calling on us. And may we step out today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, never to perform again, but just to live the life that Jesus bought for us to live. Will you celebrate with me? Maybe lift a hand, maybe grab somebody. Let's just pray. God, we come to you today thankful. God, I come to you today just feeling blessed. God, by his wounds we're healed. That just keeps that going. God, you know what it's like. Jesus, you've been here. You've walked this world. You know the pain that is represented in the hearts and the minds of the people that are here today. You know the hurts. You know the grief. You know what it's like to love and have nothing come back in return. But Jesus, you love us so fully. You love us so completely. You love us so perfectly. God, may the lies of the enemy be bound today in Jesus' name. And may there be freedom echoing through the hearts and minds of the lives of the people that are listening, the lives of those that are surrendering. God, may we leave this place heads held high, knowing that we've been resurrected. We've been given life in Jesus. And God, may we not walk around this world caring what the world thinks or what the world says, but may we take your gospel and your message and your truth into their situations so that our families, our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our fellow Americans can be set free in Jesus' name. And may freedom once again revive this nation towards you and through this nation, a world that is in desperate need of Christ. May that become our heartbeat. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we celebrate these things. And everyone said, amen.